Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning, I just ask and pray that you would help us to grasp the immensity of who you are, that you would help us to stand in awe of your magnificence, of your power, of your authority. Lord, change us because of that. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, we're going to continue a mini-series that we've started a couple weeks ago, How Should We Respond? In this series, we are looking at our culture and examining how we as Christ followers should respond to cultural attitudes and issues that we are going to face. We're going to face these. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a human life and how the Bible's stance on human life helps us to understand how to respond to the issue of abortion. And that sermon kept us focused on a very narrow aspect of our culture. This morning, we're going to look at our culture from a created universe perspective, which is immeasurably larger. We were very narrow 2 weeks ago, and we're going to go very, very large today. It's going to be very easy for you to turn to our passage because we are going to the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So please turn there with me, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you've been in church for very long, this is probably one of the verses that you have memorized because it is pretty easy to memorize. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And follow along as I read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1. Have you ever taken a few minutes to consider what happened in this verse? I mean, really to consider it. Kathy and I read this in our devotional this morning. Paul Tripp writes about his being in seminary. I was being given his training, a way to think about everything and the whole system. Listen to this. The whole system stood on four radical words, the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. I was going through a process of heart and life transformation that was deeper and more formative than I understood at the moment. I was changing, and the whole direction of my life, my thoughts about my identity, my definition of meaning and purpose, and where I would look for my inner sense of peace were being changed. The first four words of the Bible. That's because he stopped and he considered what those verses, that verse, those four words really meant. So the question I'm going to ask is, what really happened in Genesis 1? What really happened? What happened, as Paul Tripp says, is so profound that it changes everything about a person's life when you stop and consider it. Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of our reality. In those four words, God brings time, space, and matter into existence. And then in verses 2 through 28, we find out how God, in 7 days, takes that time, that space, and that matter, okay, and orders it into the universe that we live in. Let's say that this box represents the universe. Okay? Think about that. Just take a second. I'm giving you a second just to put your mind in that sense. Okay? It encompasses all that God did in Genesis 1:1. This box fits in this box. We find the Whirlpool Galaxy in this box. It's 35 million light years away. If you remember from your science, a light year is approximately 6 trillion miles. And this one here is 35 million light years away, that galaxy. That's in the box. Just put that in there. And then we have the M81 galaxy, 12 million light years away. It's in that box. And then we have the Heart and Soul Nebula, 6,000 light years away. It's in that box. That's part of the universe. And then we have the Helix Nebula, which is commonly known as the Eye of God. It's the closest. It's only 650 light years away. And then we have the galaxy we call home, the Milky Way. There are literally billions upon billions of celestial bodies that reside within this box. And that all happened and began in Genesis 1:1. We can't even comprehend that. If we are honest, we must admit that there is no way that we can even begin to figure out the immensity and the grandeur and the magnificence of a God that could create that, our universe. Why did God create the universe? Because in Psalm 19:1, we find the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. You want to know something? He didn't create the universe for us. We are not the center of the universe. We're going to find that out here in just a minute. God created the universe and all the celestial bodies, and we just looked at two or three of them there, for His glory, so He can stand back and say, "Look at who I am." It wasn't for us. We're not the center of God's creation. God created the universe to declare the glory of who He is, and that is why the universe exists. And if this takes hold of you in the way that it should, it will affect the way you think and feel about everything. Then, within this box, we have our solar system, which is a whole lot smaller than the Milky Way. Our solar system consists of the sun and its orbiting planets, which we all know includes Earth. And if in that picture, notice how large our sun is compared to the Earth. The Earth, okay, is where? The third one in from the sun. Just maybe let your mind comprehend how small we are compared to just our sun. If we shrink the sun down smaller than a single grain of sand, if we shrink it down to just a single grain of sand, our solar system barely fits into the palm of your hand. Just consider the immensity of that. And then, within this box, we have the Earth. We have the Earth. And as we contemplate that, let's think about the size of the Earth within our solar system, even more so than what that picture shows. There's a very, very popular photo that was taken by the Voyager space probe in 1990, and it's called the Pale Blue Dot. This photo was taken by the Voyager when the Voyager was 3.7 billion miles away from the Earth. So just comprehend that a little bit. 3.7 billion miles away from the Earth. And you go, I have, especially for you guys here, oh, by the way, that's about 1.5 billion miles before the Voyager even gets outside of our solar system. So the Voyager's not even outside of our solar system yet. And you can barely see it, but right there is the pale blue dot, our Earth. And let's go a little bit closer. That's our Earth. 3.7 billion miles away within our solar system, which is within the Milky Way, which you can't even see our solar system in a picture of the Milky Way because it's so small. That picture is barely a speck However, we know that if we were to fly around the world on its equator, okay, we would have to travel 24,901 miles. That's that dot. 24,901 miles. Where we live is so small when compared, where we live is so small when compared to the rest of the universe. And finally, within this box is a banana man. He represents humanity. By the way, if you want to know, this is B1. There was a B1 and B2. It was an old cartoon that my kids watched, okay? And so he represents humanity. Right now, there are over 7 billion people on Earth. And when we use that number, we often just think, man, that is a massive amount of people, right? 7 billion people. But if you take every single one of those 7 billion people and stand them side by side in one place, they would easily fit into the size of Texas. How small are we? 7 billion people standing side by side, not closely packed like sardines, just standing side by, all 7 billion people would fit easily in the state of Texas. All this universe, everything that's represented here, everything was created and ordered in Genesis 1 when God records, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's just size. Now think of the complexity of this universe. God, in His wisdom, creates this vast universe in such a way that all the trillions upon trillions of heavenly bodies has its set place in the universe. Jeremiah gives us a little bit of insight into this in Jeremiah 31:35. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and fixed the order of the moon and the stars for light by night. Who fixes the order of the stars at night? Think of the complexity of that. All this space, all these galaxies, all of them moving and twirling and stars exploding and all the black holes and everything that we know of, okay, down to the little protons and all the little quarks and everything like that that we have now in physics that go beyond where you have to have an electron microscope magnifying thousands upon thousands of times to see it. All of that is part of the universe. All of that is ordered by God. All of that is controlled by God. In our own solar system, we understand some of this complexity at a very elementary level. In our solar system, the sun provides the exact amount of heat to sustain our life. If we move the sun any closer to the sun, it doesn't sustain life. If we move it any further away, it doesn't sustain life. It is right where it needs to be to perfectly sustain life. The moon orbits the earth at just the right distance so that its gravity can cause the tides to flow in and out each day without destroying the coastal cities. The earth spins at a precise angle at a speed of 1,037 miles per hour. That's faster than Rick has ever gone in one of his race cars. We are moving at a pace of 1,037 miles per hour every second of every day. And that provides the correct amount of gravity we need, and it provides a constant reference for time. Even today, with all of our scientific knowledge, mankind still cannot explain the complex forces that keep our solar system operating. And when we go beyond our own solar system and consider the complexities of the rest of the universe, our minds just pretty much melt down. There's no possible way we can even comprehend the universe that we said fits in this box. It humbles us when we come face to face with how small we really are in the realm of the universe. We truly are less than a speck of dust in God's creation. Grab a hold of that. It's important for us to see the big picture in Genesis, to understand that God has the authority as creator to dictate how his creation is to exist. We must understand Genesis 1:1. He has the authority to set the rules and boundaries for every part of his creation, including how we live and how we move on his earth. We look at what the image of God means in the first sermon a couple weeks ago when we talked about human life. And it means the image of God basically means God gave us the ability to think and create, not at his level, to feel and to have intellect and to have wisdom, not at an infinite level like him, but at a finite level. Okay, and that makes us very, very different than all the rest of mankind. We bear God's image. Mankind occupies a special place in God's created universe. Out of everything that we saw, the galaxies and the nebulas and the... We didn't see a black hole. It's kind of hard to put up on the screen. Just black. All of those things, we have a special image that we bear that none of that has. We are the only ones. And we see that, if you want to, just turn over or look at a couple of verses past Genesis 1:1. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And I'm going to read through verse 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image," there we go, "in after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over every living thing that moves on earth." So what is that special place that we as God's image bearers occupy? God has given mankind dominion over the earth. They are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And now we come to our topic this morning. The two commands that we saw in those three verses are called the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate. So, what is the cultural mandate? What is it? Well, the cultural mandate in that God calls all mankind as those made in his image to populate the earth and create what we would commonly call culture. That's what the cultural mandate is. The cultural mandate is given to all people, not just God's people. It's given to humanity that we are to have dominion over the earth and we are to multiply and be fruitful and to expand, to occupy the earth. That is the cultural mandate, or it's also known as the dominion mandate. And we find in Genesis 4, don't go there now, but if you want to read it later, we find that mankind immediately begins to fulfill this cultural mandate. In Genesis 4:1, we see they were fruitful and multiplied. In Genesis 4:17, they built cities. In Genesis 4:20, they developed animal husbandry. In Genesis 4:21, they developed music and instruments. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 22, they developed metallurgy. Just in one chapter, mankind expands and mankind begins to follow the cultural mandate and to develop culture and to turn the world into something that only we could do because we were made in the image of God. But sin caused this advancing culture to turn away from God, and God destroyed all but seven people through a worldwide flood. But what is really interesting is that when God destroys the world, destroys millions of people, because millions of people occupied the earth at that point in time, what is interesting is that when Noah and his family comes out of the ark, God restates the cultural mandate. Turn to Genesis chapter 9, just a couple more pages over. Genesis chapter 9. So even after sin entered the world, God says, there is still a cultural mandate that I have created humankind for. Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Okay? One part of the cultural mandate, to be fruitful and multiply. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. And into your hand they are delivered. And if you drop down to close to verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply it. Two times it talks about be fruitful and multiply, and then it talks about how man, all of creation, all of the animals, birds and fish are going to be in fear of or have a respect for mankind, which is mankind having what? Dominion over the earth. And so we see that even after the flood, God restates this cultural mandate. And because those people, those seven people coming out of the ark, because they obeyed the cultural mandate, you and I have the culture we live in today with all of its amazing features. It started when they came out of the ark. We have electronic technology that would boggle the mind of Noah and his, but culture started there. We have flight, medicine, architecture, science. All of that is part of our culture, right? Worldwide. And it all started when Noah came out and God said, you be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. And that idea of dominion is not just being the boss, but it is you develop culture again. You make culture. You advance culture. You flourish and you build and you grow. And who is the only part of God's creation that has the ability to do that? Mankind. We are the only ones that have the ability to build culture, to obey this mandate, the cultural mandate. So we need to ask this question. What happens when we disobey the cultural mandate? What happens? Well, we're only going to take a look at one because of time, and it's an easier one. So we're going to look at the part of the cultural mandate that says be fruitful and multiply. We're going to use this as an example just to examine it a little bit. What happens when we disobey the cultural mandate to be fruitful and multiply? For years, many world leaders and academics have preached that if we do not curb the world population growth, the existence of mankind would be threatened. How many of you have been taught that and heard that? We need to have population control. Okay? I heard that all through my schooling. Okay? The earth would become overpopulated, they say, and we would not have enough food to feed everyone, and so many people in the world would be endangered, and so would the world's or our earth's fragile environment if there were too many people. And we've heard that for how many decades? And it's still preached and taught today. Much of the world believe this preaching, and we know this through a number of different ways. First, for decades, China forcefully enforced a one child per family decree. They were closing in and now have over a billion people, and they said, we're getting too populous for our country, and so we are going, and this has been going on for decades, where they have had a one child per family decree. There was forced sterilizations if people didn't obey that. There were abortions by the millions if people didn't obey that. And the whole culture grew up thinking that it was for the good of China if we only had one child per family. Other cultures were not as forceful as China, but they promoted cultural changes in cultural attitudes towards birth control, abortions, marriage, and family, all of which has led towards or had a purpose of reducing the population worldwide. These attitudes and other similar cultural attitudes have significantly reduced the number of births worldwide over the last number of decades. What's the result of refusing to obey the cultural mandate to be fruitful and multiply? Many nations have come to realize their birth rates have fallen so far that there will not be enough people to sustain their culture and their nation in the near future. Think about that. After decades of preaching and teaching and modifying what God said we are supposed to do in the cultural mandate to be fruitful and multiply, now mankind is beginning to see the results of their rebellion. CNN reports a new study, or reported of a new study in March of 2024. So this is just a few months ago. In that, they say to maintain a stable population numbers, countries need a total fertility rate of 2.1 children per woman. And that's only for replacement level. 2.1 children per woman in a nation just to maintain population replacement rate. The new study estimates that 46% of the countries had a fertility rate below replacement level in 2021. 46%. That number, they predict, will increase to 97% by 2100. 97% of the populations will not have a population replacement rate. Countries that are in trouble today. Japan's population will more than halve, from a peak of 128 million in 2017 to less than 53 million by the end of the century. They're going to reduce by more than half if they continue on their present course. Right now, it is so bad in Japan that they do not have enough young people to take care of folks in assisted living homes. And you know who's taking care of them now? Robots. Because they don't have enough people to maintain and to take care of their older generation. The Italian population is also expected to more than halve, from 61 million in 2017 to 28 million by the end of the century. In 2015, this got to be such an issue or such a fear for the Italian nation that the government launched a program that pays almost $1,000 per couple per birth to try to boost their fertility rate. So you want to make extra money? Start having babies. $1,000 per woman per child for every family in Italy, just because they're worried that they will not have the population to sustain themselves as a nation. The Iranian Health Ministry warned that the annual population growth had dropped below 1%. Remember what it's supposed to be? 2.1. Without action, it said it would become one of the oldest countries in the next 30 years. And just last month, the Iranian leadership ruled that vasectomies can no longer be carried out at state-run medical centers, and contraceptives will only be offered to women whose health might be at risk. Period. Because they have to increase their birth rate. And these are only a few of the countries in trouble, and many more are riding on the razor's edge, including the United States. In April of 2024, the CDC said this: from 2014 to 2020, the general fertility rate in the United States decreased by 2% annually. It has decreased by 3% since 2022. And last past year, it reached a historic low. We have never been as low in the history of the United States. We're barely maintaining that 2 to 2.1 replacement birth rate. This is what happens when mankind ignores God's cultural mandate. The human flourishing begins to fall off. And we already have many people throughout the world who are not flourishing because there's not enough people to work, young people to work, to replace those who are retiring. There's not enough people to take care of the elderly. So why should you and I care about this? Why should we care about the cultural mandate? You know, Pastor Mark, are you just doing your theological things, you know, opening up dusty books and making sure we go to sleep? You know, why should we care about this? And that is a fair question and a very important one, because its answer provides us with our ultimate purpose for existing. The answer to why should we care about this provides us with our ultimate purpose for existing. God Himself, the one who created and ordered all the universe, has given mankind a cultural mandate designed to help mankind flourish. However, because of sin, because of sin's entrance into the world, only God's people, you and I, only God's people are able to fulfill the cultural mandate as intended. Others are fulfilling it, others are living within it, not as a general whole, but we are the only ones that are able to do it in the way and with the attitude that God has laid out in Genesis 1:1 and following verses. Because we are the only ones that understand the big picture. We're the only ones that understand the universe and where we fit into the universe and how small we are. But in our smallness, we have been given this image of God that helps us create culture and to flourish and to grow and to fill the earth. We're the only ones that understand that in the way that we should. And we find in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Why is this so important to us? Why should we care? Because we are God's ambassadors to the world, preaching and teaching and pleading with the world. It says there, we implore you, Paul says, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God, to come to God, to understand how God created the universe and work within that created universe the way that God designed in eternity past, that it was not ever supposed to change, because what God made is perfect. We're the only ones that can do that. We are His ambassadors, and an ambassador is somebody who represents the one who sent him. And have we all been sent by God into the world to preach reconciliation to God? Amen. Every single one of us has. If you claim Christ as your Savior, if your Lord and Savior, you have been called by God to be His ambassador, to be a light to the world around us, to say, this is how God made creation. Let me help you understand it. Let me show you how you can how it can be fixed. Let me show you how the gospel can change your life. So how should we respond? Which is the question of this series. How should we respond? We must order our lives in such a way that we keep this big picture in mind. If we ever become self-focused, if we ever become men and women and children who belong to God, and we just live within our little worlds, in our little place, in this little world, in all of the universe, if we get that focus, we will never understand, we will never keep in mind that God created the universe to run in this way. And it's magnificent, and it's wonderful, and He wants us to live in a certain way. We strive to live within the cultural mandate God has given us. We take the divine mandate to be fruitful and multiply seriously. By the way, that is repeated 4 times in Genesis, to be fruitful and multiply. We take that mandate seriously. Having children becomes a goal in marriage instead of an option, as it has been in our culture. Having children becomes a goal in every marriage. Having children is seen as a blessing from God instead of something that gets in the way of our dreams and aspirations. Because we see how God designed the earth. Having children to raise within a Christ-centered home to expand God's kingdom becomes a priority within a marriage. We desire to have children because it was and is part of God's creation design. We want to be examples to the world around us as they watch us live out the divine mandate to be fruitful and multiply. And now I'm not telling, and don't take this and say, Pastor Mark says we all need to have 9 kids. Okay? Some of you better get busy. I'm not here to say that there's a certain amount of children we should have. But what I am saying is, should it be on our hearts as married couples and as we train our children and as we help them understand how the world works and what the world is and how they stand in the world, should we help them understand when you get married, one of the things in your life that should be a priority is to have children? Does God control who can and who cannot have children? Absolutely. But what is our heart attitude? I want to have children because that's the way God has designed it and that's what He has asked me to do. And we don't teach that, do we? So many times when I'm counseling young married couples, I say, what do you want to do with your life? And they go, well, we want to do this, and we want to get a house, and we want to build our careers, and we want to finish going to school, and we want to do all this kind of stuff. What is conspicuously missing? Children. And I'll ask them, are you going to have kids? Ah, someday. When? When we accomplish all these other things first. But is that God's cultural mandate? No. It doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean we don't think. It doesn't mean that we... But it means that we have a heart to have children because that is how God designed it. So how do we respond? We have a heart that wants to bring children into the world. And then, how do we respond? We take the divine mandate to have dominion over the earth seriously. And remember that divine, to have dominion means that we are part of culture and we are part of building culture. We bring our faith, the truths of God's word, and the wonder of the gospel into our culture by participating in various cultural spheres such as the arts, sciences, politics, economics, and more. We become part of culture. We are in culture. We interact with culture. And this brings opportunities to influence our culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can be reconciled to God so that they understand the cultural mandate in a way they've never seen it before. By living out our faith with integrity and demonstrating love and compassion, advocating for justice and embracing our responsibility to steward the earth, we become instruments of God who strive for the human flourishing on planet earth. We strive for human flourishing on earth. This will not be easy. Does that come as a surprise to you? When we enter our culture today, and we say, hey, I want to bring to bear my faith and what God has put in His Word. I want to bring into this cultural setting how God wants us to flourish and how we ought to make God the center of our lives. Is culture, our culture especially today, going to be accepting of that? No, it's not. Engaging with culture comes with its challenges and criticisms. We will face opposition, skepticism, or accusations of intolerance. However, living a Christ-like life under the cultural mandate that never retreats from the truth and responds to opposition with love, kindness, and gentleness, grace, and humility, God will use us to bless the culture around us. When you walk out of this church today, are you going to be a blessing to the culture that God has drawn you into? With how you live and how you act and what is important to you and your priorities and how you build the culture. Are you just living in the culture? Are you just a taker of the culture? Are you building the culture? Are you influencing the culture that God has placed you in? God wants us to be influencers. He wants us to take the gospel to everyone in every place. He wants us to influence our neighbors and our coworkers and our fellow students. He wants us to engage with our culture and stand firm on the truth of God's word. And that's how God holds back the evil of our culture, because we are his stopgaps. What we have considered this morning is not just for those who enjoy reading dusty theology books. It's not just for those who live in the realm of academics. It is for all mankind to consider, because it's where we find the purpose of our existence. Never forget. So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." Remember, that is our cultural mandate. And when we rightly see this, when we rightly grasp everything we've looked at today, I want to close with the words of Paul Tripp again. When he was faced with Genesis 1:1, "I was going through a process of heart and life transformation that was deeper and more formative than I understood at the moment. I was changing in the whole direction of my life, my thoughts about my identity, my definition of meaning and purpose, and where I would look for my sense of inner peace. They were all changing because of Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 is the foundation of everything God has created, and we are part of that creation. And so let me encourage you today that as we respond to our culture, Here's what I want to encourage everybody here. I want you to answer this question: how am I engaging in my culture for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the advancement of human flourishing? Specifically, not just generally, how am I engaging culture? How am I fulfilling the cultural mandate that God has given us? Does the world need us? Does the world need to see that from God, the cultural mandate from God's perspective? That's why we breathe. That's why we're ambassadors. And as Michelle comes this morning, bow your heads for just a minute. And just reflect for just a minute on that question: how am I engaging in the culture God has put me in? Specifically, how am I influencing my neighbors and my family and my community? If you're young, then ask yourself, what is my plan to be fruitful and multiply for the sake of human flourishing that God has asked me to do? Lord God, this is such an overwhelming view of creation. And I pray, Lord God, that through all of what has been said today, that it's clear that maybe it brings it down to a level that we can begin to grasp our position and our place in this magnificent universe that you created. Lord God, help us to live with that in mind. Help us to order our lives, understanding our place and our purpose within your creation. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom to engage in culture as we enter a culture that doesn't want to hear that. Help us to stand firm. Help us to be kind and gentle, but never leave the truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.